Amen.
If you're ever in my office, just on the other side of that wall, when you walk in, you'll see that there is an antique desk. That antique desk is about 120 years old. That was my grandparents' secretary back when they ran a hotel in the Twin Cities. And in that, I keep little pieces of family history, including this jar. I would love to be able to pass it among you. Citronella. This is a jar of McCurdy's special fly repellent, Repafly, guaranteed to scatter black flies and mosquitoes and relieve the irritation caused by fly bites. And down on the bottom, in very small letters, is the proprietor of this company, J. G. McCurdy, 547 South Syndicate Avenue, Fort William, Ontario. About 140 years ago, back when Albert Lea, Minnesota was a much younger town, living in that city, there was a judge. His name was the Honorable Mr. McCurdy. This was my great-great-grandfather. And as the story goes, my great-great-grandfather had five boys. One of those was my great-grandfather, and four of those were my great-great-uncles. Now, one of those uncles, Jack, decided that he was going to not stay in Albert Lea, Minnesota, and took off to go to the Northland. He went up straight north and wound up in Thunder Bay, Ontario, and from there he didn't stay long because young men with a wanderlust tend to keep moving. He went up north. I don't know how far north. I don't know where in Ontario he went. Was he up in the Yukon Territory? Did he make it into the Northern Territory? Where was he? But what I know is he was there. And in those years, before the turn of the 20th century, in the late 1800s, the way that you transported yourself inside of that Canadian country was by dog sled. My great-great-uncle Jack was an expert musher. That was how you got around. And the story, so they say, is that there came a day when my great-great-uncle Jack came upon two bear cubs, orphaned. Now some people, like me, would look at those bear cubs and say, "You are on your own," and walk away and let the bear cubs be the bear cubs, but not my great-great-uncle Jack. My great-great-uncle Jack took those bear cubs in, and they became part of his team. The day came, I don't know how, I don't know when, my suspicion is that it had to do with one shot of whiskey too many, and he decided that those cubs, who were now almost adult, and that sled were a good team. And he hooked up and trained those bear cubs, those bear adults, to be his dog sled. I laugh every time I think of this. This, you know, just the image of that, the picture of that, is just so hilarious to me. Well, the day came when young Mr. McCurdy, great-great-uncle Jack, decided that he wanted to come back south, down into the Thunder Bay area again. And so here's how you do that. When you are in the Canadian expanses and you want to get somewhere fastest, the easiest way to do is to follow the railroad, because those railroads would just stretch for miles and miles and miles. All you had to do was follow it, and you knew you'd come to a town. And so my Uncle Jack hooked up the bears, loaded that sled with supplies, and started east. And it wasn't that long before he ran into that north-south railroad, and he turned and started following it south. Now, you're going to run into two things if you are following a Canadian rail line and going south. The first thing that you might run into that looks like civilization might be a town. Because every 20 miles or so, you got to have a whistle stop. You got to have a water stand. Or, as in my great-great-uncle Jack's case, it wasn't the town that he found. It was the northbound train. All right, now picture this. Picture it. Would you take yourself for a moment? Would you put yourself in an engineer's outfit, in those overalls and that hat and the coat, and standing next to him in the cab of that locomotive, those old puffer belly steamers that would travel over the prairies, is your fireman, as he is shoveling the coal in and keeping that fire where it needs to be. And the engineer leans out the window to look down the track just to make sure, and there is a dog sled? There is a, what is that? And he looks, and as they came closer to each other, discovered that it was bears. And obviously, standing behind them is a musher on the sled. And so in my imagination, he reaches over and he punches the fireman, and he says, "Come here, look at this." And the fireman looks out the window. And the two of them just stand and say, "What? What?" Now, if you were an engineer on a northbound train about to meet two bears and a dog sled coming south, what is the first thing that you as an engineer would do? And that steam whistle, you remember how those steam whistles, oh my gosh, they're just piercing. These bears did not know steam whistles. Now, remember in those days, that as they laid those tracks out north, south, east, west, that this was also the route of the telegraph. That was the easiest way to do it. You put the telegraph poles right next to the train. They were super easy to find. They were super easy to access and keep repaired. And that whistle blew, and those bears, so the story goes, treed. They came to the very next telegraph pole. Those bears went right straight up into the air, taking with them that entire sled. And I picture my Uncle Jack hanging on for dear life as all of his supplies come showering down on him. That's the story. I love this story. That story has moved me and shaped me and helped me to become who I am. Oh, it can't be true. You know, for years, I thought to myself, there is just no way in heaven that can be true. Lo and behold, I was at a family reunion, and one of my extended family brought copies of the Thunder Bay paper. And they had done, here was an entire page of interviews on them. There was a gathering of old timers. And in this 1954 edition of the paper, in the center of the paper was a picture, the only picture I've ever seen of my great, great Uncle Jack. This skinny, ancient old man with a huge mustache and a great story. And there in the paper was the story. Now, you tell me, how much of that story was true? Because here's what I know. That story has absolutely shaped me. You know what? I am the descendant of people who are mushers behind bears. I am the descendant. It's my family and my name. These are people who can think outside the box and get things done that are just crazy. I could do that. I have no interest in bears. Let's be very clear on that. None. But what is there in my generation, in my life, that I can be happy about and that I can think outside the box and I can do crazy stuff? I can do that because great, great Uncle Jack did it first. Now, stop to think about this. I don't know what year that happened. But what I suspect is that great-great Uncle Jack was a very young man when this happened. He would have gone up, I'm suspecting, in his late teens, at very latest, early 20s, into Canada and up into the Northland. That would have been in the late 1800s. In 1954, he told this story. Have you ever had a great-great Uncle Jack who was a storyteller? Do you think that the story that happened in 1890 and the story that he told in 1954 were the same? who was there to witness that story? As near as I can tell, there would have been three people there who would witness that story. Number one was great-great-Uncle Jack. Number two was the engineer, and number three was the fireman. Now, there may have been people, I don't know, standing in the countryside there. There may have been people on the train. But the three who would have seen the whole thing happen, three. And the engineer kept on driving and the fireman kept on driving. Who told the story? Whose story was this? Uncle Jack's. Now, is it possible then that he changed some of the details over the next 60 years of telling that darn story? Absolutely. But here's what I know. My life has been changed by the power of that story. And even though some of the details he may have changed and altered a bit, and some of the details, who knows, maybe I told them differently, but the power of the story is right there. And it changes lives. I want to tell you another story. A story that you know, a story that has absolutely changed all of our lives. There was a man whose name was Joseph. And he was engaged to be married to a young woman whose name was Mary. He was older, we don't know. Was he in his 20s? Was he in his 30s? Others would say even older. How young was Mary? She could have been as young as 14. This was not uncommon, and the two of them were engaged, and as they were in Bethlehem, now remember, we're reading the gospel according to Matthew today. In Luke, it says there were angels, and there were shepherds, and they went to a stable. Not in Matthew. In Matthew, it says Bethlehem. They lived in Bethlehem, and they lived in a house. And the wise men found them. I love this story. There is pure power in this story. And there was a girl whose name was Mary, and she became pregnant, and Joseph knew it was not his baby. And so what he decided was that he was not going to involve her in scandal or even the possibility of death. The strict Jewish rule said that you could be stoned for becoming pregnant outside of the relationship like that. And Joseph decided that there was a way that he could make this all disappear. But at night, he had a vision, and in his dream, the angel Gabriel came to him and said, "Joseph, it's okay. Marry the girl, and this boy, oh, this boy is going to change the world." Matter of fact, Jesus' name literally means the one who saves. And so Joseph woke up and said, "Well, I guess I'm getting married." And they got married. And there was a child, and that boy grew. Somewhere around the time we believe that Jesus was about 2 years old, there were wise men who showed up. Now, remember, in our Christmas pageants, the wise men showed up right then. Jesus was born, boom, they were there. No. The wise men saw the star. And it took them time to travel over. Who were these guys? I'm using the word wise men. Well, no, that's not really what they were. We use we three kings. No, they weren't kings. We use the word magi, which is the base of our word magician. No, they really weren't that. They were astrologers, probably from the area that we call Iran. Probably in the religion that we know of as Zoroastrianism. And even then, 2,000 years ago, Zoroastrianism was already an ancient faith. And they had a 2,000-year history of studying the science of astrology. These astrologers, magi, kings, wise men, came knowing that something had changed. And they went across to Jerusalem, where they asked the king of the Jews one of the most politically awkward questions of all. "Could you direct us to the new king of the Jews?" Oh my gosh, they would have no idea how dangerous what they just said was. This was Herod the Great. Herod the Great was brutal. This is the man who murdered his wife. This is the man who murdered his sons because he would brook no competition whatsoever for his throne. Where is the new king of the Jews? In the red version of the scripture that we read today, it said, "And Herod was disturbed." In other versions of the Bible, it says, "King Herod was greatly perturbed when he saw this and heard this." Herod was enraged. This was not just disturbed. This was not just perturbed. Herod was enraged. And he said, as he put on his poker face, "Why don't you go find that young, lovely young man, and I will come and pay honor to him too," he said with murder in his heart. This is an amazing story. Jesus, born into an unlikely couple, in poverty, Jesus being an outsider even when he was born, and Matthew, the man who is Jewish, writing to Jewish people, begins to tell people about how important this is. You would think if he was writing to convince the Jewish people that he would have written it so that everyone was clear about how important this was to Jewish people. I want to invite you into Scripture with me. I want to invite you into Matthew chapter 1. If you'd like to use the Bibles in your pews, I would invite you to. This is Matthew 1:1, and it's found in your Bible on page 1496. This is a genealogy. Normally, when you and I read genealogies inside the Bible, oh my gosh, our eyes glaze over and we go cross-eyed. If you ever get caught in the middle of Leviticus, in the middle of a genealogy, you may never come out of the weeds. Oh my gosh, they're deadly. Well, you would think that that's what Matthew had written. I want to share part of this with you, and I want you to show you the booby traps that Matthew put right in here. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the brother of Perez and Zerah. Whose mother was Tamar. What is this doing in here? Biblical genealogies are not based on mothers. Biblical genealogies are based on fathers. This was a very patriarchal society. This was a very patriarchal genealogy. Tamar. Who was Tamar? You remember the name Abraham. And you remember that there were eventually were 12 boys that were born in his lineage. He had 12 grandsons. One of those grandsons was married to Tamar, and he died. And in order to keep their family going, Tamar had to prostitute herself to one of the other brothers and completely fooled him in order to save the family. Seriously? Wasn't there another choice? Wasn't there a better woman to put in this? And Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Do you remember this name? Jehoshaphat, the battle of Jericho. Joshua invaded the promised land. And in order to do that, he needed to send spies. He sent two spies into a city. They were about to be caught, but they were hid. Where were they hiding? With another prostitute. That was her profession. She was a professional prostitute. Seriously, guys, couldn't we find somebody more reputable to put in this genealogy? We are talking about the Savior of the world, are we not? And Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth was not Jewish. Ruth was a Moabite. She was one of the enemies of the Jewish nation, and she had married into the Jewish nation, and then her husband died, and her father-in-law died, and there was no way for her to support herself, so she and her mother-in-law, Naomi, came back to Israel. a complete outsider. Isn't there somebody with better credentials that we could put in here? And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. It doesn't say her name. It's Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the woman that King David seduced and raped. And she became pregnant, and when David found out, he had her husband murdered. There it is. There it is. This is amazing. This is amazing. Written by a Jewish man to a Jewish people, and for the Savior of the world, you would think that we would have had better credentials. No, 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 no. That was the entire point. The entire point was that Matthew wanted you to see in Hagar, in Tamar, in Bathsheba, in all of these, he wanted you to see the outsiders, the gifts that the Gentiles were bringing into the story. And when they went to Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph were responding to Roman rules, and they were living in Roman rules. And these wise men, these astrologers from outside their religion, outside their country came. The gifts of the Gentiles was what made Jesus Jesus. The gifts of the Gentile is what made him most powerful. This is what I want you to see today from minute one, word one. The story of Jesus is a story of outsiders. The story of Jesus is the story of Gentiles bringing their gifts and strengths into the story. The story of Jesus is the story of outsiders. And you and I are in that story. You and I are outsiders. In its original intention, Jesus came to save the Jewish people. And here we are. We are outsiders, invited to invite other outsiders. Here's the power. I love this story. Let me ask you this. Who wrote it? Who wrote that story down? It was Matthew. And Luke was writing another version of the story. Who was there to witness this story? Joseph was. Mary was. There would have been others around them, but they wouldn't have noticed. They wouldn't have thought about it. We believe Joseph died early in Jesus' life. Where did these stories come from? Mary. Mary. And somehow, some way, through the years, two generations later, these birth stories were written down. Well, is it any wonder that they're different? Over a 60-year span, stories change, but the basic is there. There was a Joseph, and there was a Mary, and there was a Jesus, and there was a Bethlehem, and there was, and here we are in the story. This is the power of the story. The story is for you and for me, and we are the outsiders, and we are invited to invite other outsiders into the power of the story. May it be this week that as we search for the light, as we want to know where is the light that we get to follow, a team is coming, and we get to sing, and we want to invite you to sing with us as we celebrate and remember, simply asking, where is the light?
When it's late December, dark and cold,
where is the light?
Where no man here is bending low,
where is the light? Where is the light?
And there's nothing but a thing.
Where is the light? Where is the light? Where is the light? Where is the light? All the lights inside of me.
When it's dark each morning, when I rise.
Where is the light?
And it's dark when my days are high.
Where is the light?
And it's dark when off to work I go.
Where is the light? 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 All the light's inside of me.
It's in my skin, it's in my bone, in my heart and in my soul. Yeah, bright of light, so bright and golden like a summer day.
Where is the light?
I'm dimming like a candle.
Where is the light?
I'm dimming like a candle flame.
Where is the light?
I'm flaming like a true flame.
Where is the light? Join us. Where is the light? Where is the light? Where is the light? Oh, light's inside of me. Where is the light? Where is the light? Where is the light? All the light's inside of me. It's the light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. It's the light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. It's the light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. That light shines in you. Where is the light? This is the power of the story. And three wise men, might not have been three, might not have been wise men, they followed the light. Where is the light? To bring the story home. That story is your story. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord of love, Lord of life, we give you thanks for the light that we get to follow. We give you thanks that Christ is that light, and pray that you would now guide us that